Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
This week, we're actually continuing in our parables series. And this week is a little bit different to last week. Last week, I was really about what God the Father does for us. It was very much about God just calls us home. He just wants us back. He wants us in his presence. Didn't matter if you're the brother that ran away or you're the good brother that's been there, but he just wants relationship and he wants to love you. But this morning is actually a parable that Jesus shares in regards to how we will respond to his teachings and his commands, what we will do, how we will respond, and what changes you'll allow God to do in your heart. Really, this morning's message will challenge all of us, including myself, on this question: what does my faith life look like, and what am I actually building when it comes to following God? This parable brings us to a point where it will leave us with two outcomes, two possible outcomes of how we follow Jesus. And what I like about this, last week's parable was very much about what God does for us and his welcoming arms. But this parable is an interesting one because it's not just dependent on what God does for us. It's what we actually do in response to God's love. It's how we then react to what he's offering. And we're going to look at this parable in Luke 6. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to read the parable and then we're going to set it up and talk a little bit more about this morning. It's called The Wise and Foolish Builders. It says this in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug deep, down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not be shaken because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Just like last week, I want to set this parable up a little bit in regards to the crowd that Jesus is talking to. Remember last week, Gary goes, there's two people in the room. And he said, there were the sinners. And he went, that's this side. And there were the righteous people, the religious people on this side, and everyone on this side went, oh, and everyone on this side went, yes, right? But then he kind of brought it together and was like, no, we're all on the same page here. But Jesus was addressing, there were actually religious people in the room, and they were known as sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes in the room. And so Jesus tells a parable, tells this tale to actually talk to the two individual groups and talk about how God is a great father. In fact, the great question that Gary posed last week is like, we know what God does, but what's he like? And last week's message really unpacked that. And so we're going to have a look at who Jesus is talking to in this situation, because it actually, when we know who he's talking to, then we know how to respond to a parable. So we're going to go back to the start of Luke 6 and look at this. If you've got your Bible, Luke 6, 12 to 20, you can read it up on the screen. It says this: one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the whole night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, now before we go any further, right, who's he talking to? Yell it out. His disciples. Now, sometimes we read this and we just think it's the 12 disciples. Hey, like it's like he's talking to his disciples. But actually, you see that Jesus is praying all night with a very large group of disciples, followers of Jesus, people are like, he's our rabbi. And he takes a whole night out to decide who are going to be my 12 disciples that will be apostles, right? They're the 12 we know. But Jesus is actually not just talking to the 12. He's talking to all those people who were there the night before that are there. And then he goes down to a mountainside and then he's talking to all of his disciples. everyone up until this point that is following Jesus, this new rabbi who have come to him and going, I want to follow this guy. Now, I got a question for you. Whose life has been changed by Jesus? Put up your hand. If you're like really high, you've made a decision for Jesus and your life has been changed. Great. Keep them up. No, keep them up. This parable, he's talking to all of you. Put down your hands. Anyone who didn't put up their hand, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because he's not talking to you. He's talking to people that have made a decision to follow Jesus. Now you're getting nervous. Now, the next words he speaks, as it says this, looking at his disciples, he said, he actually launches into the Beatitudes, which we do not have time to go through because that's like a whole series in itself. But it's those statements like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In verse 37, Jesus starts to teach all of his new followers, potentially thousands of people here, a new way of doing life. You know, when it came to Jesus, everything he taught was completely upside down for these people. Like, they've been under, maybe heard other rabbis teach, and so they're all there going, we're going to follow this guy instead of following other teachers. And everything Jesus does completely messes with their heads. It's like upside down, completely mind-blowing stuff. And Jesus launches into all sorts of things. I mean, he would have had their head spinning, completely spinning. He drops all these new things. It's like the pieces of wisdom are so upside down. It's like, you know, imagine this. You know how you have moments in your life, you've always done something a certain way, and you've learned that, and you've learned that, and you do it, and you do it, and then someone comes into your life and changes it. Says, no, we don't do that like this anymore. Anyone got married? When I got married, I'd done something for years. I'd been a bachelor for close to 8 to 10 years. And when I wash my clothes, everything goes in the same wash. When Beck came along, we have whites and lights and colored and darks. And I'm like, what? She goes, that's how we're doing it now. Now, for me, that completely confused me because I've always worn clothes, never had a problem. Preach, Aiden. Stacey's just nodding her head. Learn from me, husband. Like, it's almost like Jesus was doing something completely new. He wasn't just adding an old patch, a new patch to old jeans. Remember that? He was doing that. By the way, you might have noticed. Tony just gave me a thumbs up. True story. I got new jeans, remember? I got a brand new pair of jeans because I'd be ripping them 2 weeks ago. And then my brand new pair of jeans, I was going to put them on 2 days ago, 2 massive rips in the crotch. Brand new jeans! Timu? No! Who do you think I am? And so I'm looking at these jeans. Oh, these are brand new jeans. Like how? Beck goes, maybe it's the user. They're good jeans. I couldn't believe it. I had to go buy some new pants. But, you know, as I was laughing at this, I felt God saying, as, how many times do I have to tell you I'm doing something new? You have gone and got the same jeans you always buy. And just because they like the new version of the same old, you're still getting the old thing. I'm trying to show you as I'm doing something new. And so I'm a chino guy now. That's who I am. Josiah will be a chino guy before you know it. Aiden, chino guy. I expect everyone in chinos, anyway, so. But Jesus' teaching was so new. Like, the people listening to Jesus, they would have constantly been going, what? What are you talking about? This is so revolutionary, upside down. This is messing with my head beyond anything I can imagine. And so he launches in after Beatitude, he launches into this teaching. So you can go get your Bible. Luke 6, 27 to 38. One of the craziest teachings of Jesus. It says this, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, or you will not, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." Jesus then continues in Luke 6. By the way, just go read Luke 6 this week. He continues, he launches into a whole passage on not judging others. Then he launches into a tree will be known by its fruit. And then in the same breath, he launches then into this parable. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Jesus is addressing the crowds of the new followers, the new disciples, the ones that say, "Jesus, we are your disciples." And he tells this parable to these people because these people, he has heard from all of them everywhere he goes, these words, "Lord, Lord." They're in his presence. "Lord, Lord" has been a thing that Jesus would have heard constantly from this group of people. This declaration of Lord to Jesus at this time was more about, we know this guy's got power because we see miracles happening all the time. So it's like, "Lord, Lord, do something." In fact, let's have a read of who are in the crowd at this time again. A large crowd of his disciples were there and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them. I want you to realize what's going on. Jesus has come. Everyone's trying to get a piece of Jesus. They're trying to get as close as possible. They're trying to get his attention because they're coming with their sickness. They're coming with their issues. And they know that there's something about this Jesus. And if they can just get him to touch them, they'll be healed. So what do you do when someone is away from you, but you want to get them to notice you? They were yelling out, "Lord." You can picture it. "Lord, Lord, over here. Lord, Lord." Because they can't get close to him. We see in the Bible, Zacchaeus climbed up a tree because he wanted to get closer. "Lord, Lord, help me." Everyone wanted to touch him. And so Jesus is hearing the word "Lord" everywhere he goes because they want their miracle. Thinking about this moment with Jesus and the masses of the crowd just wanting a touch from God. And I was reminded of the Ashes recently, the cricket. Because I went to a game, Australia versus England, at the Gabba. I was right on the boundary. And there was this moment that was just hilarious for me. And God reminded me of it today, of course, I was writing this. He goes, "Remember when that guy started yelling out to Zach Crawley? There was a guy sitting in our section, and Zach Crawley, the Englishman, he was right on the boundary, and this guy yells out, "Zach, give us a wave, Zach." Now, Zach's got to focus on the game, right? And so he's trying, like, he's not turning around, but this guy just keeps going, "Zach." And everyone just starts laughing because it's just funny. It's a good heckle, right? And he's like, "Zach." And then all of a sudden, about 100 people start yelling, "Zach, Zach, 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 give us away, Zach." And Zach was so focused, he wouldn't turn around. Then a chant starts, "Crawley, Crawley, Zach, give us away." And it just got so insane. About half an hour, this guy, he cracks. He turns around and goes, and everyone goes, "Yeah." Tony's like, "Who won? Australia?" Because Zach wasn't focused. Zach's fault. It says in Scripture, all tried to touch him because they knew if they could touch him, they would be healed. And so yelling out "Lord" was to get his attention, and Jesus goes, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Now, Jesus has experienced so many people crying out "Lord." It would have been the thing that was just like constant everywhere he went. In fact, let's look at the Scriptures. I'm just going to rush through some. This is amazing. When you actually read the Bible and see how many times people address him, "Lord," the centurion servant, in Luke 7, 6 to 10, "Lord, don't trouble yourself." And he says, "Hey, I'm not worthy." And then Jesus does what he does. Blind men on the road, all blind, they yell out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They're like, "Lord, you're the Messiah." The Son of David was saying, "We know you're God. We don't understand it, but Lord." The Canaanite woman, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." In fact, I want to read this and I want you to see if you can see how Jesus hears "Lord, Lord" from the Canaanite woman. If you got your Bible, Matthew 15, 21 to 27 says this, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly.' Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.'" So she keeps saying, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy. Lord, Son of David, have mercy. Lord, have..." And all the disciples are like, "Shut up." "Send her away. She's so flippin' annoying." He answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that have fallen from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Now, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how in Isaiah there was a prophecy 600 years before Jesus where he said, this prophet spoke about this coming Messiah. Isaiah 43, 19 to 20, it says this, "I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls." Talked about how the jackals were wild dogs. Goes on, "Because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drinks to my people, my chosen." This woman literally says, "I am a dog." And she comes and honors Jesus. "Lord, help me." He fulfills prophecy in that moment. But she cries out, Lord, and she drops to her knees and actually is like, Lord, I need you. The leper in Matthew 8, 2 to 3, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jairus says, Lord, falls before Jesus in reverence. The disciples in the storm even yelled out, Lord, save us, we're drowning, we're going to drown. All Jesus hears all day, every day in his ministry is, Lord, Lord. So he decides, I need to address this. Because as true as it was back then, it's as true as it is today. Jesus knew, even if I touch you and you get your healing, you experience my power, you get your miracle, that will not convince you to lay down your life and follow me. And if we're honest with ourselves, I can put up my hand and say, for many years, I probably went through the ebbs and flows of being in and out of church. I'd come to church that once every 4 weeks or 6 weeks, or I'd rock up. Why? I needed healing. I just needed a touch from God. I needed some power to keep me going, to get what I needed from Jesus. Then I'd leave and never come back. And I'd just continue doing what I was doing. Jesus sees this in his ministry, the story of 10 lepers come to him. Lord, have mercy on us. He heals all 10 of them. Their entire lives have changed. They're free from being outcasts. They can go home. They can have, their life is completely restored. What Jesus has done for them is unbelievable. And in Luke 17, 15 to 17, we read that only one of them comes back. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan, another wild dog. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to them, rise, go, your faith has made you well. Jesus knows the heart of man. And he wants to address the crowd, those us who have said, I want to follow you, Jesus. It's us he's talking to. He has to address this because he knows the selfish ambition of our hearts when it comes to following him. But in it, in this really hard parable to receive, he actually gives a guarantee. He's like, this is going to be amazing for you if you actually do what I say. Like he actually says, hey, there's a guarantee if you apply my teaching. There's a guarantee. And he launches into this parable. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me, hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. He goes, I will show you the life that you can have. And I guarantee this to be true if you apply it. He says this, they are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not be shaken because it was well built. You know, this is really topical for me at the moment. I'm just starting to build a house. And my builder keeps telling me that the slab's really important. He's shown me the engineering. He's shown me how much concrete has to go into the ground to hold this thing. And he's like, we get that right. We can build the whole house. It's going to be a beautiful house. Could last 100 years. Could be longer. We've got to get the slab right, though, or nothing will be built well. You can't just say, hey, just lay a couple of inches of concrete. It's a flat surface. Looks like concrete. There's a deep digging that happens and then a pouring so that everything can be built. And Jesus says, if you apply these things, my teachings, your life cannot be shaken. As for everyone who comes to me, hears my words, puts them into practice, they are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. He's just revealed how our faith can be built so it can stand any test, any storm that gets thrown our way. He teaches his disciples, the crowd, the masses, us, what we can do to make sure we cannot be moved. And what he's actually done in all of Luke 6, all of these teachings to this crowd, he's actually said, I'm going to give you the foundations to lay in your life following me. And if you do these things, you can't be moved. And so we read these things. Let me read them out to you again. He says, you can't be moved if you apply this stuff. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. Someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks. Do to others as you'd have them to do. He sort of warns, if you just love people that love you, what's the good of that? If you lend to those whom you expect repayment, then, well, everyone else does that. He says, love your enemies, do good to them. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Don't condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured in. He even talks about, hey, foundation of your life, be generous. Nicole talked about it. We have the most generous church. I'm blown away. It's the most beautiful thing because it's like Jesus is like, this is foundational stuff to following me. And what's super interesting about Luke 6 is we read this passage in Luke 6 and I got to tell you, when you start talking about love your enemies and things like that, can I tell you, some of you are like, oh, that's the hard stuff. Like, that's what, when I get to the end of my life, I hope I can do those sort of things. Like, that's pastor level. I expect that from Az, but that's not from me. Because he's a pastor. He's very, and Jesus says, this is not the ceiling, the roof of your faith. This is the start point. As for everyone else who comes to me and hears my words, puts them into practice, there I'm like a man building a house who dug down deep. If you are prepared to read Luke 6 and see it as the foundation of what I was saying to the 8 o'clock, you know, when you pastor a church, you often get conversations where people go, oh, we just want to go deeper. We just wish it was deeper, more theological. We just want to talk about scriptures. You cannot get deeper than this. Because it will tear your soul open and it will reveal to you who you are. If you want to go deep, far out, start trying to figure out how to love your enemies. Mate, if you are someone who wants to be like Jesus, you will start allowing the digging process to begin. It says, those who dug deep, they found the rock. If you want to know Jesus, start digging deep. Start reading this over and over, and every day you wake up, go, God, I don't know how to do it, but you do. I don't know what to do, but you do. And I want to get to a depth of my faith that I will not be shaken. And he says, those who dig deep, those that do these things, those that are doers of the word, when stuff comes against you, you will not be shaken. But in the same breath, Jesus says to the crowd, hey, if you just want your God hit, if you just want your power moment, if you just want to get enough strength to get you through the next week, if you just come to church so you can feel better about your week, so you can continue doing what you've always done, then understand something. You won't build anything. And things will come up in your life, tough times, and you will just go, I'm out. Now, here's the thing. As I said, this is for everyone who said, I'm a Christian. For everyone else, you're just like, yeah, do better, right? Like, you know, like. But Jesus will always heal. It's who he is. You know what? The beautiful thing is, if you need restoration or healing or you need a moment, you can always come to Jesus and he will always do what he does. He's a healer. But when it comes to Jesus, he's much more than a miracle maker. He's someone who wants to help you rebuild the house of your entire life completely. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he's not asking you to come to church on Sunday. He wants to go deep with you. He wants to strip away all of your selfish ambition, the stuff that's deep within your heart. And when you start applying this teaching, you realize who you are. You see it and you go, I want to connect to you, Christ. And so I'm going to do this and trust. You said you'll build my life. And when I get hit, I'm gonna last. Matthew 7:21 is probably one of the heaviest statements for us as followers of Jesus. Someone who said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." He's like, you can come and go, "Lord, Lord. Lord, I'm over here. Touch my life. Bless me. Give me what I want." Those who yell out, "Lord, Lord," are like people saying, "I'm a Christian, but I just do everything everyone else does. I'm a Catholic, but I don't actually apply Jesus' teaching." What it is, it's like, yeah, I know that God, Jesus is God, and that's great. I think that's really lovely. Jesus is like, I want you to actually make me your Lord. Not just yell out Lord so you get your moment of healing or touch. Because yes, that'll sustain you for a period, but I want to build something in your life that is so strong, so beautiful. You know, the Greek word for Lord, pronounced Kyrios, its meaning is master, owner, one in authority. Ruler, sovereign, someone with power over others. A person with authority, a lord, a master of a household or land. Most of the people that came to Jesus just knew him as someone who had power. That's why they said Lord. Oh, he's got power, so he must be Lord. But what Jesus is asking from us is to say, no, make me Lord. Like, I want to be your master, your owner, the authority that you trust. I want to be the ruler of your life. I want to be the sovereign one that leads you. I want you to say, if Jesus says it, I will do it, not, Lord, I'll do it if I get my touch. Real surrender. Paul writes in Romans 10:9-10, if you declare with your mouth, just so you know, declaration in the Greek literally means confession, acknowledgement. If you confess and declare, acknowledge with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. We're not talking about Jesus is God and that's nice and I get blessed. When you declare, when you confess, Jesus is Lord. He runs my life. And even though his teachings are so upside down and so hard, I will spend my life digging deep into them because I want the rock. I want the rock. And I will apply it even if it hurts. You declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You've surrendered. You're like, no, you are Lord of my life, not just an add-on. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive right now. It says, then you will be saved. Jesus isn't saying, Paul's not saying, hey, declare Lord like the early believers that rocked up in the crowds just wanted to touch Jesus for his power. Lord, Lord, are you powerful? Heal me. Feed me. Do something for me. Jesus is saying, no, lay down your life for me. And as you dig deep into who I am and when you start applying my teaching, you actually do it, you're going to start digging deep and you're going to find me like you've never found me before. You're going to be connected to me. And get this, when you're connected to me through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can actually do the things that are supernatural that seem impossible. Because I will be the one that gives you the power to do it. That's the good news. The prophet Isaiah, 600 years prior, where he talked about the owls and the jackals will honor me, he also said this about the coming Messiah. He says this in Isaiah 28:16. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. A cornerstone, first stone that gets laid before everything in the building gets built. Everything comes from that place, the cornerstone, the rock. He says, I place it, I'm going to bring Jesus. He's going to be the cornerstone. If you build your life from Jesus and his teachings, apply it, watch what I build. It says this, the one who relies on it, that's the rock, that is Jesus, will never be stricken with panic. Who wants that? So Jesus' parable lays it out for us. Will we build our lives upon him and his teachings, or will we be a fool? And just go, I'm not applying that. It's pretty deep. It will go to the core of who you are if you allow it. It's a life of constant digging and surrender. I'm actually really thankful that God gave me 3 weeks to process this. 2 weeks of not preaching. Thank you, Jesus. Because I started reading about this 3 weeks ago and I have sat on this. And I'm like, yeah. And Jesus is like, no, no, love your enemies. How do I do it? You can't, but I can help you. Would you let me crush you? Rip open the darkest places of you, go to the deepest parts of you so you can be more like me. I would love to know that Beacon, we were a church of great buildings that will stand every test, every season, that our foundation is in Christ. Because what often happens in our life, because our foundation is not in doing Jesus' teaching, we get hit and we just walk away from church for 8 weeks, 10 weeks, 3 months, come back. I need, Lord, heal me. You're healed. Oh, we go outside, we just keep walking. In the same direction we always walked. And Jesus is like, follow me. Do something that's so upside down. Go the other way. Because I'm going to build something that's so beautiful, so strong. Jesus didn't die for nothing. Jesus died for you to give you the opportunity to dig into who he is. It's a free gift, but he says, hey, I've brought you salvation. It's by grace you're saved. But now it's going to take you beyond just saying, Lord, Lord, give me what I want. Dig into who I am. Connect to me and show me, I will show you what I can build. Nothing you could ever build in your foolish nature. Full surrender. When I say, Lord, I mean, you own my life. And I trust you and your teachings. I'm going to apply them. In this moment, I just want you to shut your eyes. Because when I said, who's had their life changed by Jesus? I would say 99% of this room. Jesus is talking to you right now. And he says, am I your Lord? Really? Maybe you just need to come to a place like that crowd would have with Jesus when he talked about this. You have to come to a place of like, that is a hard teaching, Jesus, but I will put my faith in you and not in my own understanding, my own headspace. I'm actually going to trust you and have faith in you. And if you're here this morning, you're like, I need to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm a fool. I've been building something that keeps collapsing. But today I choose to follow you. And would you, as I connect to you, build something that is unshakable in every season of my life? And maybe you just want to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I make you my Lord. I want you to raise your hand if that's you. Just pop your hand because I'm going to pray for any person. It's just like, yeah. Just so you know, I'm putting both hands up as your pastor. And I think that if you are there, put up your hands. If you're like, no, you're Lord of my life. You are Lord of my life. Lift up your hands and surrender. I mean, that's what it is, isn't it? Lifting up your hands, hands up. I surrender. Lord, I surrender. Build my life. I want to do what you do. I know it's hard and it's deep, but I choose to go there. So Jesus, this morning, Lord, you see our hearts. You know that we all need to repent. And I repent of moments where I've just tried to build something the way that I see fit. But God, you call me to be a doer of your word. Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. And God, for every person in this room that's raising their hand saying, Lord, I give you control. I pray that you would transform us into something completely new. Set us free from our old ways. The beautiful thing is when we surrender, we think it's going to be hard, but he actually sets you free. There's freedom in following Jesus. It's what we sang about before. It's amazing. Jesus, every person in this room, set them free. Oh, set them free. Bless each and every person in this room. As we respond to this parable that is actually so hard. But Jesus, we put our trust in you. In your beautiful name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.